We looked last week at the first half of this vision. Today we're going to see what is listed. If you have a Bible that has topical listings in it, it's going to say something about the interpretation of Daniel's vision. And so this is the interpretation given in Scripture. Now, there's a principle at work here that's really useful for other Bible study, especially if you're reading other apocalyptic literature. So if you read a passage, let's say, for instance, in the book of Revelation, and you want to see what that passage means, but it's confusing, or you don't understand what imagery is pointing to or how it connects to the story, if you'll keep reading, it may be that somewhere, either after that presentation or maybe preceding it, there will be a biblical explanation given to you. And so that's what we have here. And so let the Bible interpret itself when it's doing so. And don't try to add to that or take away from it. Just let it stand for what it is. In Daniel 7, it's really a kind of a smooth operation because we have the vision presented, but then we have the interpretation given, and it helps us to understand it from the perspective of the way God intends it to be. We don't have to guess or we don't have to read into it something that may not be present or useful. I've titled the message, "The End of the Matter." There's a reason for that. When you get to the very end of Daniel 7, verse 28, Daniel says, "Here is the end of the matter." And so this is the end of the matter. This is the interpretation, the conclusion of the vision. The vision was given to Daniel in a time of great turmoil and trouble, a time where they felt threatened as a people, at a time where there was transition in the government that held sway over them. There were a lot of uncertainties and a lot of fearful things. And so God speaks to Daniel through this dream, through this vision, in order to help him to understand that he is in control, that it doesn't matter necessarily which government rises, which government falls. These things are going to happen over the course of time. It is a natural part of the progression of how God has set things in motion. What you need to understand is that everything in time, governments and otherwise, are moving inexorably to a conclusion. And when the time reaches that concluding point, then what's going to happen is all of the earthly kingdoms and all of the earthly things and all of the sinful things that are associated with the nature of sin are going to be destroyed, and judgment is going to be complete, and what's going to take its place will be what has been intended all along. Without sin, so this is where we see the passages in Revelation that speak to us. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more sin is what he's telling us. And so we forget, we become so connected to the world that we live in that we forget that we are merely passing through. This is not our home. This is not our destination. This is simply the point of interest along the journey. Not to minimize our experience or our lives, not to minimize the value of what God is doing through each believer every day, but at the same time, not to become so connected to the world that we lose sight of what we are made for and who. So the end of the matter is this. We see it in verse 15. First of all, he tells us, "Do not fear the future. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever." So, Daniel admits that what he has seen is terrifying. Now, what has he seen? Well, he's seen monsters. He's seen images of beasts. the last of which he can't even find words or comparison to earthly animals to describe. All he can talk about is the destructive nature of this beast. And so he has had a nightmare as much as he's had a vision. But it's something that is overwhelming to him, and he doesn't know what to do with what he's seen. Even if he fully understands or partially understands, the images that he has been exposed to are terrifying and frightening to the point that he still says he is quite anxious. So verse 15, as for me, my spirit within me is anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I don't know how else you describe that. Do you feel anxious about the world that you live in? Let me advise you that maybe you spend a little less time on news channels. I'm not telling you to give it up, but just not quite as much time on, you know, Fox and CNN or the internet or whatever it is that you're going to for your information. Do you watch the news every night? I used to watch the news every single night. 10 o'clock, I watch the news. I don't watch the news as much as I used to. Now, I still read. I still try to keep up. I do so on a daily basis. But I find that a lot of times what passes for news or what news channels are going to talk about or display is designed to draw attention and viewership, and it is designed to create almost that alarming sensibility that we see here in Daniel, as it is to convey information that would otherwise be helpful. And so you be aware of that, and maybe find happy things too. You know, there's some happy things. You say, well, the news always has happy stories. Yeah, they're at the end. They don't ever lead. And so then tune in, you know, about halfway through. You can catch the weather, the sports, and the happy stuff. And I know it's not always like that. And I realize that that's kind of an oversimplification. But we do get caught up in the affairs of a world that is beyond our control, and the fact that we have such easy access to information that just decades ago would have been a distant thought of something futuristic, that it could even be possible on the level that it is now. We have such access to stuff that now our computer programs that are baked into our telephones and our watches and our computers and our laptops and our TVs, all of that stuff will search for us and do all of the work on our behalf and then display all of this stuff that you can see and even let you know. It'll tap you or it'll ding you or it'll notify you or it'll email you or it'll message you. Somehow we're just inundated with information to the point where it's too much. We end up fearful. We end up afraid. We end up paranoid. We need to be careful. We need to be able to manage some of this information in a way that isn't overwhelming. Daniel was afraid for the future. It's easy for us to do that as well. I used to think about the future from the perspective of raising my children. Once they were adults, you stop thinking about it. I had about, 6 months to think about it before they started having grandchildren for us. And then you get started all over again. And you start to wonder, you know, what does the world look like for these kids? I don't know. And here's what I do know. I can't control the world, but I can control how I relate to my grandchildren. And I can control how I respond to them, and I can control how I respond and how they see me respond to the world around me. And there has never been a time that it is more important that we are seen by the generations coming behind us as men and women of faith, anchored to Jesus, confident in his future. Daniel was afraid. He was anxious. He didn't know what to do. He was alarmed. He was overwhelmed. So he says, I approached one of those who stood there. Now, stood where? Stood in his vision. So we're still in vision mode. So he approaches one of those who is in the vision with him. Now, not a beast, because I think he wouldn't have wanted to talk to the beast, But someone else. Who is this someone else? We assume angels. Remember, we have now seen the Ancient of Days, the thrones that have been set up. We have seen the one who has come, who's the Son of Man. So that in his vision, after he sees these terrifying images, he also sees the very throne room of God, and that's where it concludes. And with the victory that Jesus Christ brings about. And so he's standing in the throne room, and those who are attending there, we know, are angels. Which angel? I don't know. I can't even tell you for sure it is an angel. Making an assumption here. But someone who is granted access to the throne room of God speaks to Daniel. I believe it's an angel, and I think it's probably Gabriel, because he's the one who does most of the talking. And so he approached them, stood there, and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me, and he made known to me the interpretation of the things. Now, when he was afraid, look at what the angel says to him. He says to them, four beasts or four kings who arise from the earth, the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, forever, and ever. The four beasts are four kings that rise from the earth. And then God gives everything to the saints. It is the most summary explanation of a complex, detailed vision that could possibly be given. I love it. It's as if Mark stepped into this and decided he would write this out for you. I think everybody thinks, well, Mark is such a good gospel writer because he always includes just brief statements that are easy to digest and understand. I just don't think he liked writing. You know, he just didn't like to write. I get that. So that when I get messages from some of you and they're detailed and they have all this information and somewhere in there is a question and then you get back from me, yes or no. I know it's disappointing for you. I don't like writing on my phone. I don't like sending messages and long ones. I like sending just brief statements that clarify the situation. I know you're wanting more. I understand that. You're text messaging the wrong person. This is not where we're going to get that emotional exchange. I do the same thing with emails. I get long emails, and I understand it's a good practice, and it helps to inform, and it provides needed information, but the reply may not require as many words. And so I'm going to exercise the economy of words and give you the briefest statement. That's what he does. I think he's doing it for two reasons. One, because Daniel's too caught up in the vision of the beast, and he's not focused clearly enough on the victory of God. And two, I think he does it in order to try to calm him down and to try to bring him back around to understand, hey, God is giving you this information not to frighten you, but to make you more faithful. He's not giving you this to frighten you, but to strengthen you so that you will in turn be able to strengthen the people to which God has sent you. So he's got to bring him back around. Brief statements help to do that. It reminds us, and the angel makes it very clear, that we need not fear the future, for the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom, and the kingdom will never pass away. Do not fear the future. Secondly, do not focus on evil. Look at verse 19. Daniel comes back to his vision of the beast. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell. The horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. He says, do not focus on evil. But what does Daniel do? I want to know more about the beast, the last one. I want to know more about the fourth beast who was terrifying, who had these iron claws, who stamped and ravaged everything. I want to know about that. Now, from what we looked at last week, the fourth beast is a depiction of the Roman Empire. I believe that it doesn't have an end. And we see here again that it is going to spread throughout the whole earth. That didn't happen in the days of Rome. And so I believe that the Roman Empire is representative of nations and kings that will come after it, both benevolent as well as evil. I believe that the day will come eventually when the nations of the earth will be somewhat united in a loose association that will be representative of this kingdom as we saw it in those days of Rome. And I believe that then there will be rulers that will rise up, so that the description of the horns are the 10 rulers that will rise up. Out of that will rise one other horn, and this horn he describes as proclaiming bold things. We'll see what those things are in a moment, but we know that this horn rises up against the saints, rises up against God, the Ancient of Days, and rises up against the Son of Man. We also know already from what we have seen in the vision that this that this horn will be defeated, and that the government that is represented by those which oppose the Ancient of Days will fall. So that all of this, in all of its terrifying nature, will eventually come to an end and is something that is not to be unexpected. Now, what do we learn from this in this brief statement regarding this? We learn, first of all, that we have a tendency to focus on evil. That is our tendency. What is the one element out of the whole second coming issue that people want to know about? Nobody ever asked me about Jesus. And no one who ever talks about this stuff fails to mention the Antichrist. Why is the Antichrist more interesting than Jesus? Jesus is going to win. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Why is it we want to know about the Antichrist? Nobody makes movies about Jesus, but they can't stop making them about the Antichrist. We are enamored with evil. Why is it? Why are we enamored with evil? Because we're evil. We are sinners by nature, by choice. The sin within us and the brokenness that is a part of who we are and a part of the world around us is manifested in the most concentrated form in the Antichrist. He's the representative of all of that. And we are drawn to it. Are we drawn to suffering? Of course we are. Why do you think if it bleeds, it leads is the mantra of the news? We're drawn to that. Driving down 44 the other day, which is a great challenge these days. You are literally taking your life in your own hands, and whatever your schedule is, you better add some time to it. It's like NASCAR. I'm amazed at the way, and it seems like the summer, and you throw in a construction zone or two or 15, and now you've really got an interesting set of circumstances. Driving along, and we start seeing traffic. There's an accident on the other side of the highway, westbound side of the highway. We start seeing traffic, and it backs up, and it backs up. It goes on for miles. Miles. Then we start slowing down. I thought, oh my, what's happening? Is there an accident over here? Google says no. Google says there is no accident on the eastbound side of the highway. And Google never lies. And so we're looking at it, and we're trying to figure out what's going on. And then all of a sudden, the pace picks up, and we go back to normal traffic flow, and everything resumes. What's up? People were slowing down to look at the accident. Now, is that human nature? It is, and we all do it. But does it speak of something else? It can. The angel says to Daniel, do not focus on evil. He's trying to help him to focus on good and to see the positive of what is coming. And yet Daniel comes back. He says, wait a minute, I want to know more about this fourth beast. I want to know more about the 10 horns. I want to know more about the one horn that rises up. I want to know about all of this and how they made war against the saints and even prevailed over the saints. Tell me about that. Until the Ancient of Days comes and the judgment is given, I want to know about what I might be facing and how hard it's going to be. That's what this is about. We are drawn to evil, but we are also repelled by the idea of suffering. And so the very notion that we would face some sort of difficulty, hardship, or suffering is something that nobody wants. And we think in our minds that if we know enough information about that, that we can somehow organize it or manage it so that it's not so bad. Let's get out in front of this thing that God's doing. I think that's what Daniel was doing. What we're seeing in him are the same principles that exist in all people. And there is a tendency on our part to focus on the evil, not only because we are enamored with that due to evil within us, but also because we recognize that it can bring suffering and hardship for us, and therefore we want to try to manage that and control that. The best way for you to control your response to the evil within you and around you is to focus your attention on Jesus who redeems you. The best way for you to deal with the world that creates such anxiety, fear, and uncertainty is to focus on Christ who speaks to us with authority of confidence and assurance and hope. The message of hope is what should not be overshadowed by the enamored approach to understanding evil. Do not fear the future. Do not focus on the evil. Thirdly, do not forget God's promise. I like this part the best. Verse 23 says, "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces." So, here's what he's telling us. Is that the Roman Empire, which was represented by the fourth beast, the Roman Empire becomes a bit of a pattern for governments and kings that will follow. And I think this can be proven historically, and I think it can even be shown somewhat biblically. But for the most part, this is not something I'm telling you because I've read it in the Bible or even a book somewhere. This is my interpretation, my understanding. So when we look at the fourth beast, I believe that it represents historically the Roman Empire, but I believe the Roman Empire represents ongoing the nature of government as it will be presented. Kings, rulers, authorities, whatever you want to call it, that will exist on the earth. Eventually, that will spread and will encompass the entire earth. Now, has it done that? To some extent, it has. We find this sort of process in all corners of the globe now. But there's still a lack of unification. There's still a lack of bringing that together. And while we are becoming something of a global community, there is still a lot more of that can happen. So what we're seeing here is this pattern, and this is what he's talking about. He says that as this government spreads, it will come across the entire planet. But then it says it will trample down and use up that planet. Now, I don't believe this is describing warfare. I don't believe this is describing a destructive thing. It could, and that could certainly be a part of the process. And we know that wars are going to rage throughout time until Jesus comes again. And so as long as we are living in a broken world, we are going to deal with broken issues and ideologies, and those broken ideologies and issues are going to ultimately lead to conflict, and they are going to be driven by self-centeredness and all the other things that come into play here. So that's not unusual or uncommon. But I believe what he's describing here is the fact that you have limited resources and limited things, and they are going to eventually come to a point where it's not going to hold up. You say, well, we need to make the earth sustainable. No. If God wanted it to be sustainable, he would have made it sustainable. He wants us to manage it. He wants us to be good stewards of it. But you know that everything in the universe is in the process of burning up. It is in the process of being used up. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, tough. How are you doing? Do you feel the same today that you did 5 years ago? I don't. 10 years ago, I could do exercises or whatever, and I could get over the soreness, you know, so that every time you did them, then you didn't hurt anymore, and it was like, wow, you know, I'm getting in pretty good shape. It doesn't matter what I do anymore. Everything always hurts. Doesn't matter how often you do it, that just guarantees you're going to hurt often. It doesn't work like it used to. It's not going to. It's not supposed to. I'm frustrated by it. You're frustrated by it. That's the world that we live in. We live in a world that is constantly deteriorating. And we as people in this world are constantly deteriorating. But that's okay. Because when this, which is limited and broken and sinful, passes away, what remains? Something that is perfect and pure and eternal. This is what the angel's trying to help him to understand, but he's struggling to do it. He says to us that the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom. It will be different. It will devour the earth, trample it, break it into pieces. As for the ten horns, verse 24, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and he shall put down 3 of the kings. So what is he talking about, and who does this refer to? I don't know. I really don't. There are a lot of people who claim to know, but I think that you'll find that they don't. I think that a lot of what we see here probably has not come into the picture yet and could look very different in the final accounting than it would today. What I do know is that he is describing a confederation of nations and kings that will exist on the earth in the final days. This confederation will be dominant, and it will be a smaller number by far than the number of nations that we see now. And that in the midst of all of this, there will be one king that will arise. And when he comes to power, or when he starts to seize that power, there will be 3 that will oppose him, and he will defeat them. The rest of them then will fall in line. It says that when that happens, he will speak words against the Most High, and he will persecute the saints of the Most High. So what are we talking about? We are talking about the Antichrist. Clearly, we are talking about the Antichrist. And so he is describing for Daniel what's going to happen. When we get to the end, when the final time comes, what's going to happen? This Antichrist will arise. He will arise within the midst of this great beast that is over the whole earth. And he will assume power, and then he will speak against God. And he will persecute anyone who serves God. So what are we talking about now? Are we talking about the time of the tribulation? I believe we are. Look at what it says about this persecution. He will wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. The tribulation period, according to Revelation, according to Thessalonians, according to Matthew, according to Ezekiel, according to Daniel, the tribulation period that will be at the conclusion of time will be 7 years. During that 7 years, the Antichrist will rise to power, and there will be a persecution of the believers that will ensue at the midpoint, 3.5 years, time, times, half a time. He's describing 3.5 years. This is language that is confirmed elsewhere in the Bible by different writers over the course of many years. And so if you take a literal approach to understanding Scripture, then this is what you would eventually come to as a conclusion. Could it mean other things? It could. And there are many people who have divergent opinions about that, and I'm okay with that. If you want to have those opinions and you want to have that stuff, I just don't want to have an argument with you about the stuff that you and I can't know. So if we're going to argue about something, then let's argue about something important. This isn't unimportant. It's just not within the purview of our control. You and I don't control the end of time. God does. And what He has provided for us is information that helps us to know that He's in charge. And that information is specific enough so that when that time comes, believers will be able to recognize it. And in the meantime, believers can trust in the veracity and the authority of the Word of God, because everything He said before has happened exactly the way He said it. So we must assume by faith everything that He is saying that will happen in the future will also happen like that. So let's talk about that, because that's really what this is all about. Do not forget God's promise. In the midst of all of this stuff, do not forget the promise of God. What is it going to be like? It's going to be bad. He's going to wear out the saints. The word wear out is a more modern interpretation, translation of those words. Persecution is often employed there, but it really means that it's just a constant barrage and a repeated opposition that wears everybody down. It's going to be hard to be a believer in the final days. He says that the Antichrist will think to change the times and the law, and the people of God will be given into his hand. So here's the thing. He's going to change times and law. What does that mean? I thought it meant he was going to get rid of daylight savings time. Which is unfortunate, because I would support that motion. No, that's not what he's talking about. Probably is a reference to religious holidays. He's going to change times and laws regarding religious holidays, religious observances. Every evil empire that has ever assumed authority or taken it by force has tried to eradicate genuine religion. Why? Because Christianity demands righteousness and justice. Christianity will always balance, the truth of God's word will always balance righteousness and justice with sinfulness and evil. And light and dark will never abide together. So where the word of God is, there will not be the word of evil. The two can't coexist. And so this kind of constant conflict will eventually result in those who follow the way of evil rising up and doing what they can to eradicate and silence the voice of truth. That's why you get opposition against Christianity in the world today in a way that is unique. No one opposes other religions. No one opposes other belief systems or philosophies the way they oppose Christianity. And this is why. It's not that people will say, well, I just don't agree with that whole Bible stuff, you know. But if you want to believe that, that's fine with me. People don't generally say that. They usually say, well, I don't agree with the Bible and I hate you because you do. Why? Why are you so mad? It's conviction. It's truth bringing conviction. And so there's this opposition that he says will exist in these final days. But then look what happens in verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. The judge takes his position. God, the Ancient of Days, says that as the court is convened, his power is taken from him. There's no kicking, there's no screaming, there's no flailing. The judgment is passed, his dominion is taken away, and he will be consumed and destroyed by the Lord. So it does not matter how imposing it may seem. It does not matter how devastating these 3.5 years or these 7 years of tribulation and rise to power are going to be on the earth. The bottom line is that when God says enough, it will be done. The court will sit in judgment. The dominion will be taken away. Then verse 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of God Most High. Do you realize that you, as believers, are being made into the image of Christ that we may be the sons and daughters of God to join together to rule in eternity over that which God has created, now recreating? That everything that we see in Adam and Eve that looked so good in the beginning but then fell apart so dismally before it could really gain traction, all of that is going to become a reality and forever and ever endure. It is a remarkable vision of something that the mind simply cannot conceive. And yet we must not stop thinking about it. We do not focus on evil. We do not forget God's promise. Kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints Most High. All of those inheritance speeches that Jesus gave, these are now coming to pass. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions and powers will serve them. Victory is what he's talking about. It's not the kind of victory that, and we need to be careful about this, it's not the kind of victory that I think was intended to empower the worst parts of us. A lot of times power corrupts us, and so we don't really need that. That's not what this is. But think about who this is being given to. This is being given to a people that are currently in captivity, that are absolutely and utterly dependent on their captors for their existence. And now the ruler of that captor society is an evil person beyond anything that they have seen before, so that they are afraid that they will even survive at all as a nation or as a people. It is in the midst of that that God says, Daniel, I got this, and I've got you as well. We live in a world that is many times seemingly collapsing around us, but at the same time, we see also the evidence of God's hand, His strength, His power, His authority. There are good things that are happening. There are inroads being made all the time. And it doesn't matter what the environment is. It only matters that Christians remain consistently committed to Christ. Because in so doing, we always have a word for the world in which we live that can offer hope and promise and peace. The solution to the fear and the anxiety and the uncertainty is not to try and seize more control. The solution is to cling more tenaciously to the one who already has the control. I like this vision, and I like this explanation. He brings Daniel back. Do not forget God's promise. Verse 28, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Still didn't understand. It was a big deal, big vision. A lot of information, a lot of struggle in that. But it says that his color changed. It means he went pale. He lost the color in his face. It was so overwhelming. When was the last time that you had a physical reaction to the Word of God? When was the last time that the promise of hope and peace and a future was so overwhelming and so beyond your comprehension that you just didn't even know what to do other than to stand in awe? When was it that you saw something that God revealed through His Word, by His Spirit, that was in a way life-transforming to the degree that not only was your present moment changed, but your entire outlook on the future given new life. That's what's happening to Daniel. Is it any wonder that it was overwhelming? Shouldn't be. And why was it so overwhelming to him? Because he believed it. He really believed it. How does the Word of God change us today? Same way. You've got to believe it. So do you believe what God is saying? If so, then there's no reason for us to lose heart. And that's the end of the matter.